concerned over the Corinthians. I fear that as Satan deceived Eve, he's going to get you too. I have the same fear as the pastor. It's amazing how people can attend here for a couple of years and then decide all of a sudden, you know, this is why we're leaving. You said this the other day. I've been saying this for ever since you've been coming here. All of a sudden, you don't like it. Someone's gotten to you. Some family member or some friend you don't want to lose, or some author that you have decided is your favorite, has said something, and now you must line up with that, regardless if it's true or not.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 1.
Why is the letter to the Romans so difficult for so many of us to understand? Why is it that so many of us love the letter, but we don't understand the letter? It is a paradox. We understand enough to love it, but there's still enough there that we do not understand that causes us some concern. And I think the answer to that is because, perhaps unlike any other book in the Bible, for the believer, the Roman letter is a spiritual book. In this way, it is unnatural. What it speaks is not natural. I want to see sinners punished. That's natural. I want to see the beggar. He must have done something to be a beggar. So why is he going to heaven and the rich man's going to hell? See, that goes against the natural thinking. When Hannah prayed in the book of Samuel, and it is a quite magnificent prayer, she says, "He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the dunghill, the trash heap." You see, the thinking of the natural man as well, the beggar is on the hill because he must be a sinner. And so, without knowing it, we come to Romans and we're looking for this check and balance system that we apply to the natural circumstances of life. And what we must be on guard against is that we do not transfer our carnal rationale to God. The thief on the cross, how does he get off? With just a confession, by just believing Jesus is the Messiah. How does he get saved? See, that goes against the natural man. You may have heard unbelievers say, "Oh, do you mean all I have to do is confess Jesus is Lord and I'm saved?" If the confession is genuine, that's all that you have to do. What kind of place would heaven be like if people could buy their way in? I don't think I'd want to go. It wouldn't be heaven any longer. The corruption that man would bring to heaven if he were allowed, but he is not allowed. And that is done. That's what will make heaven heaven, is everybody who is there wants to be there. Everyone in heaven wants Jesus to be their Lord. And they know that he is indeed their Savior. And so the one whom Jesus saves is the one who believes what Jesus has said. This is the point of the Roman letter. This is what Paul is taking all these pains to make clear, chapter after chapter, verse after verse. He's saying the same thing over and over from different ways, because I have learned, for example, as a pastor, that I can say a truth over and over and over, and it can be missed over, over, and over. And sometimes someone will say, "Well, you know, I was just thinking so-and-so and this and that," and I'll say, "You know, I've been preaching that for years." Now, why do they get it when they're in the shower that it comes to them? In Romans 3, in the 23rd verse, Paul wrote, "For all have sinned." That, all have sinned, is past tense. And then he says, "and fall short of the glory of God." That is present tense. We are stuck on the treadmill of our sin. And God died for the ungodly. He did not die for churchgoers. He did not die for the righteous, or the rich, or the healthy. He died for the ungodly, those doomed to an eternal hell. That's who he died for. So if you choose to disqualify yourself and say, "Well, I'm none of those things," then he did not die for you, and you are lost, stuck, dead in your sin. Because you're still applying this natural rationale. When we say natural in this context, it is a defective thinking. It is a way of thinking that did not exist before Adam and Eve plunged mankind into sin, but it exists now because of sin. And it keeps creeping back into our way of addressing this and that. Oftentimes, to make a point, I'll say, you know, I wanted to just clock that guy. It's my flesh wants to do these things, not the spiritual nature. And if I give in to them, the consequences can be great and often irreversible. And so as we come to this chapter, let's remember Paul is talking about salvation, not serving. Salvation, of course, is the step that's necessary to get to serving. But he's talking about how God grabs hold of someone unfit for eternity. A holy God. How is he going to pull this off? God who is pure, without sin, undefiled, no stain, undefiled, no stain, no, not a speck of anything evil upon him. How does he let us in without succumbing to our sinfulness? Well, let's look at the first verse of Romans chapter 4. And there we read, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh?" So now what Paul is doing, he wants to make the point that salvation is something God gives to anyone who by faith glorifies God. You see, when Eve listened to the serpent to the point of action, she essentially was saying, "I don't believe God. He's not honest." Satan says, "Did God really say that?" And so she began to buy into it. And then Adam just went ahead and ratified her decisions, and he said, "Man, okay, I'm with you, Eve. Don't know that God is as trustworthy as we once thought." So when we, the sinner, come to God by faith, we're reversing that decision. We're saying, "No, you are true, you are faithful, and you are faithful, and you are true." We are giving God the glory of his character. We're saying, "This is who you are. You are pure and spotless, high, lifted up." What we find is a desire in many to pick from the Bible the verses that serve their purposes and push their ambitions, and then they simply give the silent treatment to all the other verses. This is a form of irreverence. This is a form of, "I will not take the sandals off my feet because I'm not so sure that it's really true that I am standing on holy ground, unless I'm in the mood." It's very important that we understand what Paul is saying. He's saying, "I'm going to take you back to the father of faith, both of Gentile and Jew alike." And that's who Abraham represents to the Jew, the father of faith. Moses was the father of the law. David, the father of the heart. These were high characters in Jewish thinking, and they're high to us also, because all three, devout men of God, noble men of God, even though they belong to a different time. And so he goes to Abraham. He says, "What did Abraham discover when he walked according to the flesh that he could not by God?" That's what he learned. He learned that through his own efforts, he could not impress God. You really think you're going to wow God? Wait, he gets a load of my obedience. Oh yeah, he's going to say, "Woo, that's awesome, dude. You should have been my son. You should have died on the cross." What? "Well, no, I'm not that awesome." The human mind, it is so incredibly leavened. It is a virus ticking in the system. It has been arrested through salvation, but it's still there. It is still trying to take us back. "Peter, after you have been sifted, go tell your brothers. Go tell the sisters. We are being sifted also." And so the whole point of the Roman letter is, "Ma'am, you're not good enough for Christ. Sir, you're not good enough for Jesus unless he says you are. And the only way that that can happen is if you submit." When your Jew came to the temple, before they saw the mercy seat, which they really didn't see, they had to believe it was there by faith. But what they first saw was the altar, the place of confession, the place of sacrifice, the place of, "I am a sinner deserving of death, eternal separation from my Creator, and punishment for my sin. That's who I am. It doesn't help my self-esteem. If you're foolish enough to try to esteem yourself, you got a lot of work ahead of you and you're never going to get done. The Bible says, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and he will lift you up when he's good and ready. And if he is a good God, you will trust his timetable. You will say, when he is good and ready is the time that I'm going to be good and ready. And so he brings up Abraham. What then shall we say? Verse 1, that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh. What did he discover? Continues in verse 2, for Abraham was justified by works. Now, we pause there. That justified has to do with salvation. He was accepted by God. It's not talking about his labor. Abraham was not changed by his accepting God. That is a separate event. When he was justified, his state was changed, but the statement of his life, his testimony, is a separate thing. Because the thief on the cross, he was justified. He did not live long enough to develop a testimony outside of his confession, which is a powerful testimony in itself. So it is with Abraham. And so we're working with two different things, or else we're going to get confused. So let's try to move forward. For if Abraham was justified by deeds, by good works, he has something to boast about. And I love this, but not before God. You see, again, if you think that, well, I'm good enough, I'm good, I'm a good person, you're judging yourself by other people. But you will not be judged by other people on Judgment Day. You will be judged by Jesus Christ, the sinless, the uncreated one. And if you are not as good as him, you fail. You fall short. Verse 23 of chapter 3, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. If you are falling and you reach out to grab something and to catch you and you miss by a quarter of an inch, you fall to your death. You fell short. Doesn't matter. Short is short. It's irrelevant. It's all encompassing. The word short is you didn't make it. And so standing, what are you going to do? Stand in front of God. Well, you better let me in this place. You know what I did? You know how many Girl Scout cookies I bought and ate? I mean, you have to be a spiritual buffoon to think that you can say to God, now that might hurt. It's supposed to hurt if you've been thinking it. I'd rather you be hurt right now than go to hell. You make the choice. You see, the cross is a painful place. It did not tickle when they drove the spikes into him on our behalf. He could have avoided it. And so I say it again. You would have to be a spiritual buffoon to think that God owes salvation because of your supposed good deeds. And if you think that, you're buying into the devil's teaching. But what God says is, when you were ungodly, I loved you, I died for you, I reached out to save you. Abraham was justified, not by works, or he has something to boast to God. And Paul says, rule that out of your thinking. No one has an IOU on God. Hey, here it is, my receipt. You better let me in. That's not going to be the way it goes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the first beatitude. The poor in spirit is the one that says, I can't afford this. I can't pay to get in. I have nothing to earn my way in. I am a pauper. And what else comes with being a pauper? Stench. Friendlessness. Maybe other poor folks like you, but you know, poor people usually experience isolation, rejection. They are ostracized. And so he continues, verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. All right, let's take it from the bottom up. Righteousness, he is set right with God. That word accounted in the Greek is where we get our English word logged, like a captain's log, to log an entry in a journal. And so Abraham believed God, and it was logged in heaven. His name was written. His name is in the book. It's not blotted out. It's there. Why? Because he believed God, which means what? He glorified God for what? Who he is. You're true. You're worthy to believe. And out of that comes so much more. The circumcision was a testimony. I do not belong to the world. I belong to God. For us, it's the water baptism, but it's more than that. Because you get baptized once with water, perhaps. But the real evidence of that baptism is in the life that you live. And so moving back up the scripture, verse 3, where he says, what does the scripture say? He goes to the Bible. He's speaking to Jews and Gentiles. Let's go to the Word of God. Where does irreverence come from in the church? I think without exception, it comes from those who don't believe the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. That's where it comes from. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So if you say, well, I don't believe the Bible is all true, then you're saying to Jesus, you don't believe he said that, I guess. Then how do you participate in Christianity at all? Oh, you pick and choose which verses are right. You become the judge of Scripture. Scripture is no longer the judge of you. Well, before I hammer this on the Word of God, well, I'll get back to James in a minute. We need to talk about this Word of God. There is going on in the world today this push towards experience. Oh, did you feel it? Oh, I felt it in my heart. Oh, I was moved. Oh, I was weeping. Doesn't matter that the things that were moving them are lies. What matters to someone like that is that they feel it. Jude 17. He says, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, remember the scripture. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. Now listen to this. These are sensual persons. They feel it. It's okay to feel. When we sing in song, it's our time to feel based on truth, not based on something contrary to the truth. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. And they are alive today, and they are allowed to write books. And you are allowed to read them. And I am allowed to convict and rebuke you for reading that which contradicts the scriptures if you claim you are a Christian. It is part of my job description, and it is also part of yours. Titus chapter 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word. It doesn't say hold fast the faithful experience of the faith. Hold fast what you feel good about. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound teaching both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So if you tell me something that feels good to you, but it is contrary to Scripture, you will be convicted. You will be rebuked. Jeremiah chapter 23, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces. That's what the Word of God does. It's disinterested in what you feel if it is contrary to what God has declared. So Paul goes to the Scripture. He says here in Romans chapter 3, what does the Scripture say? Today, we have this group, the emergent church. They call themselves that. As though they've discovered something new. It's the same junk in a different package. Do you know the Tramp, Charlie Chaplin? Everybody loved him. If you know him, you cannot help admire his work. And he was great in the silent movies, but then when he became part of the talking movies, he made a little movie called, I believe it's The Great Dictator. And in it, he gives this passionate speech at the end, which is nothing but humanistic junk. It is socialism. It is communism. Okay, that's political. I really don't care too much about that right now. I'm more interested in the Spirit. And he has the audacity to quote a scripture verse. Because again, just like it is with the news media, they will take whatever they need to push their causes, and they will turn a cold shoulder to everything else. Especially if it interferes with the ambitions that they have, whether they are godless or not. I want to read something to you from Roger Oakland's book, The Emerging Church, Another Road to Rome. The common denominator being promoted is the idea that the time has come for Christianity to be reinvented for our generation. In order to do so, the church must provide the environment and the experiences to attract people. Christianity, the emerging church promoters say, must become relevant to our postmodern generation. No longer does reason or God's word hold the answers to life's questions. Experience must become the key factor to encounter spiritual reality. I feel it. Why? I just feel it. I feel like slapping them. But that would be my flesh. Because it damns souls to hell. It's not a joke. If it were, Satan wouldn't be working so hard. Listen again to Jeremiah the prophet. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the godly way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. You know what bugs me the most about this nonsense is they want my kids. They want to take this junk. When you send your children off to the universities, they want to poison their minds. They want to indoctrinate them to this ridiculous teaching that the Word of God is not the Word of God unless I say it's the Word of God. And the way I know it's the Word of God is I choose the verses to quote and I rule out all the other ones. I turn a cold shoulder to them. I'm disinterested in them. A.W. Tozer. The idolatrous heart assumes that God is other than he is. The heart that makes things up about God, that lies about God, assumes, does not go by the revelation. I'm not finished with Tozer, or he's not finished with us, as the case may be. A true prophet of our time, when the Bible says that he himself, God, speaking from Ephesians 4, he himself has given some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastor teachers, for the work of ministry, for the equipping of the saints. Well, A.W. Tozer was one of those prophets given to the church. He was a man that spoke from the scripture, things that we might pass by if we were drinking from the wrong water hole. He'd come and tap us on the shoulder. Listen to what he says. Perverted notions about God soon rot the religion in which they appear. The long career of Israel demonstrates this clearly enough, and the history of the church confirms it. So necessary to the church is a lofty concept of God that when that concept in any measure declines, the church, with her worship and her moral standards, declines along with it. The first step down for any church is taken when it surrenders its high opinion of God. Irreverence. I think God is. Well, if it doesn't match what he said about what has been revealed in the scripture, it is irreverent. Leviticus 10:3, by all those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Take the sandals off your feet, for the ground you stand upon is holy. What if Joshua said, well, I think Moses had first dealt with that, but I'm not sure that it's true. This is a post-wilderness generation, and we have to be more relevant to the land of Canaan. You know, the flesh wants to call them names and rail against them. So pardon me while I do it. No. But the Spirit sees beyond that. It sees them as victims and wants to come up with solutions to arrest this. Paul, concerned over the Corinthians, I fear that as Satan deceived Eve, he's going to get you too. I have the same fear as the pastor. It's amazing how people can attend here for a couple of years and then decide all of a sudden, you know, this is why we're leaving. You said this the other day. I've been saying this since you've been coming here. All of a sudden, you don't like it. Someone's gotten to you. Some family member or some friend you don't want to lose or some author that you have decided is your favorite has said something and now you must line up with that regardless if it's true or not. You stand before Jesus and tell him how you did those things. As for me and my house, may we not turn to the left nor the right, and may we not stop loving you. May we not be callous towards you, but may we not also be tolerant of anything that contradicts the word of God. And so when this apostle says, for what does the scripture say? It is thunderous. What do you think the angels of heaven were thinking when Paul penned that? Right on, there is a man listening to the Holy Spirit of God, the very God who created the universe. Hosea chapter 8. Hosea pictures for us our salvation. Hosea was told by God to go buy again his wife, who at that point in her life had become someone completely ungodly and undesirable. And yet he paid for her to take her back. a picture of God's love towards us. Hosea writes concerning Israel, who could not figure out where her allegiances were, who littered the land with idols. He says, I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Tune in next time as Pastor Rick continues teaching through the book of Romans here on Cross Reference Radio.